Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. Thank you for joining me for Lesson 7, the Praying Always series. I hope and pray that this lesson is a blessing to you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 25. And read there. I also want to read in Isaiah and in the book of Daniel. In Jeremiah 10:25, the Bible said, "Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate." Isaiah 43:22, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." Daniel 9:13, the Bible said, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Now, there is no greater institute on earth than the institution of prayer. Through prayer, the saint may scale any mountain and plunge into any depth. Prayer will take us to the lofty heights of the heavens, reach into the very mouth of hell to pull lost souls out of the flames. By it we shall heal sicknesses, cast out devils, and have power over all the power of the enemy. Every answer that we need, it lies in prayer. But the question that must be answered is why don't we pray? Why do we not cry unto the God of heaven? Do we really believe that God can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory? We've got to answer this question because it's life or death. Why are we not praying like we should? In this lesson, we're going to examine the dangers of prayerlessness. Now, I'll give you a definition of what I mean by prayerlessness. I mean a total neglect of prayer or praying very sporadically. Now, the reason I say that is because every person is not expected to pray the same amount of time or even at the same depths. For instance, a man or woman who has successfully achieved, let's say, a 2-hour-a-day prayer life would be guilty, in my opinion, of prayerlessness if they regress to 30 minutes a day. Now, a person who has never had a prayer life, if they were to pray 30 minutes a day, it would be commendable. So we got to realize that obtaining a successful and powerful prayer life is a process. It's a matter of growing and maturing in the Lord. Now, with that said, I also want to make note that though 20 or 30 minutes of prayer a day may be good for the beginner, it's pathetic for the saint who should be swimming in the depths of communion. Now, you know, I've got 2 children. I've got 1 on the way as of February the 17th, 2007. And I don't treat my 5-year-old daughter the same way I do my 2-year-old daughter. And when my son is born here in a few weeks, I'll not treat him like I do my 2-year-old. And so I understand the principle of learning to crawl before you walk. Though a child must learn to crawl before he or she walks, saints of God, it's unhealthy for a 50-year-old man to be still crawling around, sucking on a pacifier, still sucking on a bottle. It's not healthy for a 50-year-old man to have never learned how to walk or run. It's not healthy. I want to discuss with you the prayerless soul and the repercussions of prayerlessness. The contrast between the praying saint and the prayerless soul is as obvious as day is tonight. There's a stark difference between the saint whose countenance shines like the sun and the prayerless, weary soul who walks in gloom and despair. In this lesson, we will thoroughly examine the dangers of being prayerless. We're going to carefully study the negative effects of neglecting the wonderful privilege of prayer. I'm going to show you what it can cost you and will cost you to not pray. If our conscience is to perform its duty and the remorseful heart is to feel its wretchedness, it's necessary that each individual should mention his sin by name. The confession must be severely personal. In a congregation of people, there's probably no single sin which each one of us ought to acknowledge with deeper shame than the sin of prayerlessness. We see prayerlessness as anything and everything but sin. How often we view it as mere weakness, hear the words of a prayerless man or woman. Oh my, there's so much to do and so little time to do it in. I haven't had time to pray, but I know God understands. I'll pray when I get time to pray. Well, basically what we're telling God is that we're going to fit him in after we get everything, done that's of real important stuff. We're going to get it done first, and then we'll fit God in. Well, man seemingly has the attitude that God can and will wait on him. Let us not fool ourselves. God will not always wait for the apathetic, excuse-rearing soul. God will be Lord of all, or he will be Lord not at all. He doesn't play second fiddle to you. He doesn't play second fiddle to me. He doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. Our God is a jealous God, and so we are going to have to put him first in our lives. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. The church that lost its Christ was full of good works. Activities are multiplied that meditation may be ousted, and organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. Souls may be lost in good works as surely as in evil ways. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints of God from praying. Amen. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless preaching, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. You hear me, saints of God? I said the devil trembles when we pray. In an elders' prayer meeting, a brother asked the question, what then is the cause of so much prayerlessness? Is it not unbelief? The answer was certainly. But then comes the question, what is the cause of that unbelief? When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, how come we couldn't cast this devil out? His answer was because of your unbelief. But he went further and said, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The answer is simple. Prayerlessness is caused by a lack of prayer. Fire begets fire. Fire produces fire. Likewise, prayer begets prayer, and prayer produces prayer. The more you pray, the more you will desire to pray. And the more that you pray, the more you realize you need to pray. So you got to understand that if our life is not one of self-denial, fasting and crucifying the flesh, and of prayer, faith cannot be exercised, and we will be full of unbelief. Now, a sporadic prayer life, it ensures no blessing. Preachers have not really been entirely truthful with the people of God. We've told them that God always answers prayers. To tell the people no more than hold on and God to answer your prayers is not enough. The truth is we must pray on, and then God will answer our prayers. Many people are holding on to the standards, and they're holding on to church attendance, but they're not praying consistently. They tithe, they shout amen to the preaching, but they are not praying on a daily, continuous basis. In 1898, there was two men, they were set aflame by the fire of God. They set about to bring revival to their whole presbytery. In a meeting which they held, the chairman was guided to ask the brethren a question concerning their prayer life. Brethren, he said, let us today make confession before God and each other. It'll do us good. Well, everyone who spends half an hour every day with God in connection with his work, hold up a hand. Only one hand was held up. He made a further request. All who thus spend 15 minutes, hold up a hand. Not even half the hands were held up. Then he said, prayer, the working power of the Church of Christ, and half of the workers make hardly any use of it. All who spend 5 minutes, hold up hands. All the hands in the house went up. But one man came later with the confession that he wasn't quite sure if he'd even spent 5 minutes a day in prayer. It is, he said, a terrible revelation of how little time I've spent with God. Now, previously, in our first lesson, I asked you to take a piece of paper out, some sort of pad of paper and a pencil, and write down the amount of time that you averaged in prayer. Now, when I teach this series here in church, it takes normally 9 to 10 weeks to do so. I don't know how quickly you've been through these lessons, but I would like for you at this moment to consider what your prayer life is now. hopefully, if you've been with me over the past month, or it would be a month and a half worth of teaching at church, because I would usually do it on a Thursday night, but I don't know, like I say again, I don't know how long it's taken you to get through it, but even if it's been a week, you should be praying more today than you were at the beginning of the week. So I want you to think about that, meditate upon that. Has your prayer life changed since you've been listening to these lessons? And I hope and pray that it has. I want to talk to you about two biblical requirements for answered prayer. I want to read to you James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He said, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now in verse 5, he speaks directly concerning wisdom. But the word wisdom could be excluded and do the text no harm. The writer could have said, if any of you lack, let him ask of God. Here we are given an open invitation to petition the Almighty for whatever we lack. Watch carefully as James provides us specific requirements as how to receive that which we ask for. Now, the first thing that James tells us is that we need to petition God. You see, in the most obvious sense, to receive from God, we must ask of God. James 4 and 2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. If God is to supply our needs, deliver us from evil, and all the other millions of things that we desire from him, brothers and sisters, we have to ask him. Now, the Bible does say that God knows our needs before we ask him. And many have taken this to mean that God will automatically take care of all their needs. But this doesn't imply that he will supply the needs of a prayerless soul. He's not implying that. He may answer the prayer before the first words get out of your lips. However, there must be a sincere attempt to engage in prayer. And you must ask or you may never receive what it is that you desire. I remember when I quit my job at the battery factory in Richmond, Kentucky to pursue a full-time ministry. Sister Lamb and I vowed to never borrow money nor tell anyone about our needs. We wanted God to take care of us, and we had decided that when he ceased doing that I'd go back to a secular job. Now, not long after my resignation, we came into some very hard times. Our cabinets were literally bare. The refrigerator had forgotten what meat looked like, and I think we had a few eggs and some pinto beans. I didn't have hardly anything, and we've laughed more than once when thinking about how there were some times that we would slip over to my mother's house and just hope and pray that she'd cook something good for us to eat. And so it was hard time. And though it was character building, it was a very difficult time for us. And we struggled financially tremendously in that period of our life. And I can remember waking up early one morning and going into the living room to pray. And I'm going to have to admit, the main subject on the agenda was for finances and especially for food for my family. And while I was down praying, I heard a knock on the door. I went to the door and beheld an elderly woman standing on my porch. She was a very unhealthy woman. I mean, she had just previously had a hip surgery and all sorts of complications, but here she stands. She'd driven from an entirely different city and was now standing on my front porch with several bags of groceries laying at my feet. In only a matter of minutes, her son called and informed me that God had laid us upon his heart too. He was going to give us more groceries. Ended up giving us over $100 worth. That woman had went to the grocery store before I had ever even knelt down to pray. Obviously, God answered me before I prayed. However, he knew that I was going to pray. So, I mean, even while I was on my knees, God had already sent the answer, but he knew I was going to pray. Now, the second thing that James tells us, first thing is let him ask. Then he says, let him ask in faith. To receive the desired answer to prayer, one must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Now, you must believe that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you may ask or think according to his riches and glory. There can be no doubt, no shadow of turning. You must believe with all your heart that he has the power to do anything. Ask in faith. Ask believing. Ask expecting. And God will execute whatever needs to be done. Asking in faith is more than recognizing that he can do a particular thing. That's just merely acknowledging his omnipotence. Now, asking in faith is the unwavering belief that he will do it, and even further than that, that he has already done it. And so when we ask, let us ask in faith, believing that it's done and that God has already taken care of whatever issue it is. Let him ask in faith. Now, I want to discuss a wavering prayer life. James gives us a powerful analogy of a Christian who has an unstable prayer life. He compares them to the sea and its ever-churning tide. James 1 and 6, he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The word waver means to withdraw. It paints us a picture of the waves of the sea crashing upon the shore. We behold the water as it darkens the sand and wets the feet of those who are walking gingerly down the beach. It reaches 20, maybe 30 feet up on the shore, but immediately it recedes. Continuously it comes in and it goes out. It comes in and it goes out. Now we know that James 1 and 6 is a reference to prayer because the first clause states, let him ask. James tells us that there are many people like this. They're asking or praying to God is like the waves of the sea. They rush into it and sometimes even, they'll reach high up on the shores of God. But almost immediately they recede back to where they came. Pillar to post, up and down, in and out they go. On fire during revival, but soon become nothing but mere ashes. Now, it's my personal belief, after four pastorates, having evangelized full time for 3 years, nearly 3 years, I am finding for the most part the Christian society as a whole does not pray. It's a sad reality, but it is just that. It is a reality. Do we really expect to see a substantial, lasting, genuine move of God without a disciplined, consistent prayer life? There's three types of people. There are those who are invariably found in prayer. There are those who rarely, if ever, pray. And there are those that suffer from a wavering prayer life. Most people are going to fall into category three. Now, category three is a strange place to be in because you're going to feel like you're in either category one or two, depending upon the status of your prayer life at that given time. Now, I believe that you'll agree with me that for the most part, you're either praying abundantly or you're not praying at all. Now, this is what James is referring to by the word wavereth. When he says wavereth, like the wave of the sea, this is what he's talking about. Praying good for a week, not praying good for three. That's what he's talking about. Wavering, in and out, inconsistent. So you must have a disciplined prayer life that is consistent and unalterable. And brothers and sisters, it's not easy. May God help us. May God help you. May God help me as a preacher. It's not easy. But according to the word of God, we must have a consistent daily prayer life. Pray without ceasing. Now, one of the things that I want to discuss under the umbrella of a wavering prayer life is James's warning to those who suffer from a wavering prayer life. He gives them a warning. It's a sobering warning concerning sporadic praying. Let us examine and thoroughly take note of the danger it presents. And the Lord really shook me with this verse some years ago, and I want to share it with you. And it's James 1 and 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. This verse needs no interpretation. It's as plain as a nose on your face, but let us examine it a little closer. The stress is on the word think. Do not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. Now I understand that there are times that God's divine mercy is outstretched to us and his mercy reaches down and blesses the wavering soul, even though contemptible. He sometimes sends graces to encourage that person to rise up again, but this is only at his mercy. There is no promise and there is no obligation. This is what James is addressing in chapter 1, verse 7. Let us paraphrase it. Do not take God's mercy for granted. He is not obligated to do anything for the unstable man or woman. With that said, I want to take it a step further. Verse 7 is a command. Therefore, it becomes a sin to transgress against it. The Bible's telling us that a person who wavers in his prayer life ought not to even consider the possibility of God answering his prayer. For a man to waver in his prayer life, but still for some perverted reason, think that God is going to answer their prayer, even though the Bible expressly forbids it, it is to sin. So not only is it a sin to have a wavering prayer life, it's a double sin when you've got a wavering prayer life and you go down on your knees, you ain't prayed in 3 days, but you're going to ask God to do something for you and expect him to do it. That's a sin too. Amen. That's what the Word of God said. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's very serious. And I know that we want to play around and we want to act like prayerlessness ain't that bad. And, you know, we talk about adultery. We talk about homosexuality. We talk about holiness standards. We talk about worldliness. There is nothing any more wicked. God help this preacher. There's nothing more wicked than a person flying under the banner of Christianity, but never talks to God, and yet they expect God to move. God said, don't even think it. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful not to tempt the Lord. And that's the next point that I want to bring out. Let us look at a lie the devil used against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to consider a couple verses in the Old Testament. Psalms 91, 11, and 12. For he shall give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see, Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he told him to jump from its deadly heights in hopes of causing Christ to stumble. And knowing the nature of man, he misquoted Psalms 91, 11, and 12. This is Matthew's record of that particular incident in Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, listen closely, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let us compare what the enemy said with what the Bible actually states. Psalms 91 and 12 said this, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Satan said, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You see, the psalmist implies that the angels will rescue us when we're in trouble or it's necessary. But Satan implies that the angels will rescue us at any time, regardless as to whether or not it is accidental or whether it is intentional. And I think this is very relevant to the subject at hand. The devil has tricked churchgoers into thinking that they can expect God to answer every prayer, regardless of the condition of their heart and their prayer life. Regardless, the Bible does teach that answered prayer is conditional, and it is conditional upon the status of our walk with God in our prayer life. Not only is it a sin to waver in prayer, but to waver in prayer yet think God is going to answer you is a sin. Here's what Jesus said to this satanic doctrine. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, when you waver back and forth in prayer, you're tempting the Lord. The implications of this are devastating, troubling to say the least. I want you to consider a couple of real life scenarios. Say you're laying in bed at 2:30 in the morning, your phone rings. The police tell you that a very close relative has just had a car wreck, they're going to probably die. You know there's only one thing to do, you're going to have to pray. You want to pray, you need to pray, but there's a problem. Your prayer life has been wavering. You've been too busy for the last week or so to go to God in prayer. The Bible said, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Again, you're laying in bed at 2:30 in the morning and you hear a sound at the window. A man's breaking into your house and you're alone without a weapon. You need to pray. You want to pray, but your prayer life has been wavering. James said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Perhaps you cringe at these thoughts, and you should. The first thing that most are going to say to me and to themselves, God's merciful. He would never ignore me in a time of crisis. Okay, let's disregard what James said in verse 7. Let's just rip that verse right out of the Bible. Throw it away. Because the grave fact of the matter is that it's there. It will always be there. James 1 and 7. It's not going anywhere. And it states, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I'm not happy about it. I really ain't. And I wish that God would answer every prayer that we pray. But according to the word of God, we're in trouble when we're wavering like the wave of the sea. And you shouldn't expect God to answer everything that you petition him for. And just because it's an emergency on your side of it, doesn't mean that God has just absolutely got to answer you when you haven't prayed in 2 weeks. So I'm sorry. I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. We shouldn't even expect God. I'm going to pray. Yes, sir. If I find myself wavering in prayer, my daughter or my son, my wife, somebody gets hurt and in trouble, I'm going to petition God. I'm going to beg him for mercy. I hope he moves. But there's a possibility that he's not. And if he doesn't, don't you blame God. You blame yourself. You blame yourself. The truth is, you're just gambling. You're gambling when you decide not to pray. Yes, and it is a decision. You've got to decide what time you rise in the morning. You've got to decide as to what is more important than time alone with God. You've got to decide as to whether you're going to enter in your prayer closet or you're going to waste another day without communing with the Almighty. It's a decision. Both of the scenarios that I just give you were extreme, but you've got to confess, brothers and sisters, they're commonplace in today's society. But if that doesn't help you any, let's forsake the extreme and we'll just look at our everyday needs. Food, raiment, vehicles, bills, sickness, a host of other things. There's many things that are often on our need list. How often we ask God to help us pay our bills, heal our babies, but we ask in spite of many days of prayerlessness. Though preacher after preacher tells you that God is going to answer your prayer, there's no assurance of that when you waver in your prayer life. I don't care if it's me or who it is when we're preaching. We tell you, yes, God's going to answer all your prayers. If you're not praying, he's not. And if you're not praying consistently, he may not either. It's sobering, but it's true. God is not obligated to answer the prayer of the wavering soul. And we are instructed to not even think that God is going to answer our prayer when we're in that condition. You better get your stuff straight. It's about time the Church of Jesus Christ actually became the Church of Jesus Christ. Quit playing around. Quit laying around. And got to praying and seeking the face of God. Now there's reasons that God won't answer prayer. And I'm going to prove my point beyond a shadow of a doubt. Some of you are saying, well, God answers everybody's prayers. Well, you're not telling the truth. You're teaching a lie. First reason that I submit that God doesn't answer prayer is instability in the prayer life. James 1, 6, 7, and 8. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus Only Oneness Movement. I am confident that after reading this book, you'll be well equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, godsmiraclemission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at godsmiraclemission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527.
Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast. May God be merciful unto you and bless you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.